But our coffee question is, how do you know when God's at work in your life or someone else's? What does it look like when God is on the move? We're in Acts chapter 11. I invite you to either look it up in your Bible or on your tablet, on your iPhone, whatever you have with us. We're going to begin at Acts chapter 11, and we'll be working our way to the end of the chapter today. Acts chapter 11. And here's what verse 19 says. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. And I realize before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Jesus said he'll be our teacher, to take the word of God and apply it into our hearts. And we thank you, God, that your word is living and it is profitable for teaching and instruction in righteousness and correction and rebuking. And so, Holy Spirit, we've sung that, the hymn of the Holy Spirit. And we've reflected in our praise who you are. And so we ask you, as only you can, to take the word of God and speak it, breathe it into our hearts and our minds and give us understanding and apply it to our hearts as only you can. And we ask this for the sake of our Savior Jesus, whom we love and serve and live for. In his name, amen. Now, this word scattered, what you see in verse 19, now those who had been scattered, it is used twice. It's used in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and it's here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And the word is formed of two parts. The word in the Greek language is diaspiro. I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce it, but since I said it first, I get to say how you say it. And if you actually know, you can correct me afterwards. But there's two parts to it. Dia means throughout in the Greek language, and spiro means to sow. And so the word scattered means to sow throughout. It's a farming, in a sense, it has that farming sense. You know, there's a farmer goes out into the fields and he takes his seed as they did in that day, and they scatter it over the earth. This is what was happening. Those who were scattered, sown throughout Judea and Samaria. And first of all, that was the early Christians. Just the apostles remained in Jerusalem. The rest of them were sown throughout Judea and Samaria. And here in verse 19, we also learned that scattering had also taken place, and it had gone even further into Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And I want you to see on the map the area that we're talking about. So you can see down here is Jerusalem. And they were sown, scattered out into Samaria and Judea, which is here. And then as it continued to happen, it was up into Phoenicia, which ran along the coast here, over into Cyprus, and ultimately this is the city of Antioch, where a great movement of God is about to take place. So it's important that you can visualize where this scattering was taking place and how, what was happening. As I reflected on this, I just want to pause for a moment. Because there can be times in our lives when it feels like God is not in control. The whole action of scattering can seem so random. You know, the farmer goes out and it depends on the wind where the seed falls. And there can be circumstances that come into our life and it feels very random, chaotic, like, where is God? How is this happening to my life? And here's what this passage says to you, follower of Jesus Christ. He is in control. Even in the case when the believers were driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution of Saul, and it looks like, oh, this, it can't get any worse than this. He's in control. He had his hand upon where those who were scattered went, and he brought some of them up into the area of Phoenicia and Antioch and over into Cyprus. And what did these scattered followers do? Because you can imagine, if the bottom fell out of your world, if the roof came down on you, and everything, you go, I can't see a way forward, what would you do? Would you collapse? Would you fall to the ground and moan and groan and say, God, take my life, like Elijah did after Queen Jezebel said, tomorrow you'll be dead. And Elijah ran. And I want you to see what these believers did, and is intended to encourage you of when the Lord is strong in our life, what that strength looks like. And the scripture says in Acts 4 and Acts 11, 19 and 20, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Or walking along the road, they run into somebody they don't know. Hey, good to meet you. Who are you? And he says, why are you on the road? And they preach the word. We're followers of Jesus. And we live for him. He's the Lord of our life. Doesn't matter what happens, we follow him. We obey him. He's changed our life. Did you realize he rose from the dead? They preached wherever they went. And in Acts 8, 4, Philip goes down to Samaria. And remember, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. A good Jew would have nothing to do with a Samaritan. And Philip goes to Samaria. And what does he do there? He proclaims the Messiah to them. And here we're told in Acts 11, those who had been scattered, they went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they continued to do the same thing. They spread the word, the good news about the Lord Jesus. And I ask you this question. Does that sound like people who are in a panic? Is that how they act? Does that sound like people who are completely defeated by the circumstances crashing in on them? No. These are people who've been gripped not by fear of what Saul might do to them or anybody with him, but who had been gripped by the love of Jesus Christ. They knew what Jesus had said in John 10, I hold those who are mine in my hand, and no one can grip them. No one can take them from me. Those who are people who were solid in the sovereignty of God, that he reigned, not Saul, not Caesar. King Jesus reigned from heaven over the earth. He was their rock. And every day they lived with this. God's in control. The things that touch my life go through his hands first. And if he brings this into my life, it's because he's at work to bring about good. As was the case of Old Testament Joseph when he was sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, languished in a jail for who knows how long. And when he stood before his brothers and they said, are you going to bring vengeance on us now? He said, how could I do that? For it was God who was at work to bring about this good that you are now seeing, the saving of many lives. And this is who your Lord and Savior, follower Jesus. This is how he works in your life. You are not at the whim of chance. He's in control. Now, what's fascinating up until this point, in the story being told by Dr. Luke, these followers of Jesus had only preached the gospel to Jewish people. And we saw in Acts chapter 10, in the first part of Acts 11, the change that was brought about by God as he moved Peter to share the gospel with a Roman soldier named Cornelius. And Cornelius' family and all his relatives and friends that were in that house packed out a great number of people. They believed in Jesus and were saved. The same kind of thing is happening here, for it says in verse, the end of verse 19, they spread the word only among Jews, and some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God touched the heart of these men in some way to move them as he'd moved Peter to begin to share the gospel with Greek-speaking non-Jewish people in the city of Antioch. And they did in Antioch what Peter had done in Caesarea. And again, I want to see that it was men from Cyprus. And so you just need to be here's the island of Cyprus. Cyrene is over here in what we would know as modern-day Libya. And so men from here and men from here went there. And you come to understand, God's a missionary God. Part of what he does is the good news is shared with people around the world. He takes people from one culture and he moves them to another culture. That's his prerogative, how he does it. But these men from different places geographically end up in Antioch sharing with people there their Lord Jesus Christ. And I've already said, it's Jesus who sent them. He did this because he had told his followers, go into all the world. And so we come to this understanding from that. The reason he is moving his people, using even persecution to get them to places, is because God loves the peoples of the earth. You know this follower of Jesus, but I remind you of it again. He loves the peoples of the earth. He loves the peoples of the earth, regardless of their skin color, regardless of the language that they speak, regardless of the culture which they practice. He loves the peoples of the earth. And 2 Peter reminds us, his heart is that no one would perish. That's what God desires. Will some perish? Absolutely, because they refuse to come to him. But his desire, the reason Jesus came to earth, the reason he lived, died, and rose from the dead, is because the heart of God in his mission is to reconcile men and women who used to be his enemies and bring them into his family, to make friends of former enemies. I want you to hear what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in the era of the World War II. He lived through the time when Hitler was consolidating his control upon Germany. He lived when Hitler began to take control of the churches, and he became a part of a group of churches who refused to accommodate Hitler and to go along with him and in support of him. And so he wrote this about the love of God, and you need to understand this. So he was in a time when it was very clear the stark difference between those who loved God and those who didn't. He was pursued by Nazis who hated him for the voice of God that he was to his generation. And he said this, God loves human beings. God loves the world and not an ideal human. I thought of the comic strip Linus. He says, I love the world, it's people I can't stand. And I smiled when I read that God doesn't love an ideal human, but human beings as they are. Not an ideal world, but the real world and all the challenges of it. And what we find repulsive in their opposition to God. What we shrink back from with pain and hostility. Namely, real human beings, the real world. This is for God the ground of unfathomable love. I want to remind you, God pursues the disinterested. He pursues the broken. He pursues the confused and abused, the abandoned, the unlovely and messy, the proud and self-sufficient, the mocker, the greedy, the weak, the powerful. This is who God is. And we remind ourselves of this morning. He loves the world of humanity. It includes us, but it includes those who live in our community in the greater Victoria region and here on the island of Vancouver, province of BC, and the nation of Canada, and the nation to the south of us, and South America, and Europe, and Asia, Africa. God loves the humanity, the people of this world. Now, we're not told the specifics of how these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, moved by their Lord, became convinced that they were to share the gospel. All we are told is what happened when they did. And look at verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is an incredible, incredible statement. The hand of the Lord was with them, as he had promised before he turned to his father's home. One of the last statements he made to them, go into all the world. And what was the promise? I will be with you always to the end of the age. And verse 22 says that news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The same thing that happened in Samaria happened in Antioch. You know, things going on in Samaria, word trickled back to Jerusalem, and it was Philip who was sent to investigate and to encourage. News trickled back to Jerusalem again, just like it happened in Samaria. And this time it was Barnabas who was sent to investigate and to encourage. And look at what he saw when he arrived. And he saw what the grace of God had done. It wasn't when he arrived, he saw what the men from Cyprus and Cyrene had done. It doesn't say that. He says he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, from this passage, from Barnabas' testimony, what Dr. Luke records for us in this passage is a number of specific ways in which the grace of God was evidenced in this awakening that took place in Antioch. And so we're going to look at four today and the remainder of them next week, these manifestations of God's grace. Now, we've already read it, but I want to point you back to verse 20 for the first one. And it says this: some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're seeing people crossing cultural barriers. Whenever you observe believers, as did Barnabas, who lived and spoke for Jesus with courage, boldness, and passion, you are seeing the grace of God at work. You are seeing the hand of the Lord present with his followers. I mean, this is what the early church had prayed for in Acts chapter 4, and is being realized here in Acts chapter 11. Remember, after the apostles had been threatened with death, they came home, they gathered the church, they got down on their knees, and they pleaded with God, and this was at the end of their request: oh, enable your servants to be safe. Don't let anybody bring harm on us. Bring these unrighteous evildoers to judgment. That's not what they prayed for. They prayed, let us speak your word with great boldness. Don't let these threats shut us down, that we choose safety over obedience. And as they prayed, this is what happened, not only for them, but in Acts chapter 11, the same thing is happening. These men are going to another cultural group, and that world was like our world, all kinds of gods that people followed, and they proclaim Jesus with great boldness. Is that not what we should ask God for? And I didn't do the prayers of the people, because as we look at each one of these, I'm just going to pause and pray for us that these things would be realized. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for grace that would pervade our worship, but also our prayers. And we pray for grace, truth, and boldness as we speak of Jesus. And where fear may have shut our mouths, or we've been intimidated in the past by a strong personality who was quite vocal in their opposition to you, Holy Spirit, would you allow the hand of Jesus to be with this church and its people, that we would be enabled to speak your word with great boldness? Come, visit your people, bring times of refreshing, and fill our lives with grace that would lead us to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 21, the latter part, for the second manifestation of grace. The Lord's hand was with him, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. I want to tell you, there are times when a person will share Jesus faithfully, and you may not see results for a long time. There was a missionary named Adoniram Judson, who was back in the 18th century, was called to go to what is now known Myanmar, used to be Burma. And for 7 years, he lived there, learned the language, spoke of Jesus. Nobody responded. And Adoniram faithfully continued to live for Jesus and speak. But you will also come to a way that there are times historically when there's been a great number of people who believe and turn to the Lord. This is a manifestation of the hand of the Lord at work. We know this because of what 2 Corinthians 4 says to us. Satan, who is the god of this world, and the lettering is a little bit difficult to see, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, the message that comes through this, we read this and we say, okay, this is the spiritual reality of the world in which we live. The reason people don't get Jesus is because they can't see him. They're blinded. And what irritates me and causes my heart to feel, oh, is they've been deliberately blinded. Did you ever watch Slumdog Millionaire and saw that gang of men who would come and they'd scoop up orphan children? Do you remember what they did to them? They deliberately blinded them so they could use them to beg for alms, for money. And I look at this and I see the activity of the God of this world, and he blinds the minds of those who don't believe so that they remain in their unbelief. God is not okay with the way things are. It is good that you and I remind ourselves of this regularly. This is why the kingdom of God invaded the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why on a night in a little town of Bethlehem, a baby was born who was God and man. That was the start of a spiritual D-Day when the heavens invaded earth. This is why, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God, through his Spirit and his people, has acted to shine into the hearts of men and women, teens and children, through the preaching of the gospel, the light of his glory seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not okay with the world as the way it is. He wants to rescue. Do you remember the story of the man told in John chapter 9? As they come into a town, Jesus is with his disciples, and they see this blind man, and they say, so who sinned, the man or his parents? Because in their mindset, he was blind because somebody had sinned. Jesus said, no, it has nothing to do with that. He's blind because the Father determined that the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Father, would be seen in his life. And before he went any further, he reminded his followers something he just said in a heated exchange with the religious leaders. And it was this, when he said to them, I am the light of the world. He did not say, I am one of the lights. He said, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the compassion that Jesus had for this physically blind man, and it's a great story. You know, he takes mud and he muts it on, and you're thinking, if I was this guy, I'd be going, what in the world is this man doing to me? Smearing mud onto my eyes. And then telling me, do you know where the pool of Siloam is? Yeah, I do. Well, go and wash there, because when you do, you'll be able to see. And the man went and he came back seeing. And we see this incredible compassion of Jesus moved for this man's physical blindness. And we come to understand, we're given a glimpse that he has an even greater compassion for humanity who've been spiritually blinded by Satan. And many of you in this room, you've had the experience of Jesus coming alongside. And maybe it wasn't mud that he rubbed into your heart and your mind, but he came alongside of you, and where you couldn't see the beauty of Jesus before, when he touched your heart and your mind, you saw him. And your life was forever changed. That's the point of that miracle, to point to the incredible power of God, not only to open blinded eyes, but blinded hearts and blinded hearts and minds. So this was an incredible miracle. Now, the time, as I earlier said, described in Acts chapter 11, is remarkably similar to our time. It would seem that there's a rise of spirituality in our country, but not biblical spirituality. Not that would lead people into a relationship with Jesus. The mantra of our time is, look deep into yourself for the answers that you need, and there you will find them. And biblical Christianity says, look up to the God who created all that is. He's come to you. You will find answers in him. Go inside ourselves, and it's dark, it's empty, it's broken. It's Jesus that we need. And in this time where we think, will we ever again see a revival, an awakening? The phrase that's repeated in verse 21 and 24 is meant to encourage us. Because when God in mercy acts to bring about an awakening. It is normal for a great number of people to believe in Jesus and turn to him. And I want to pray and believe that in our day, we will see such an awakening in Souk, that the pursuit of people after spirituality will bring them to a point where they realize it's a dead end. Only in Jesus Christ is their life. And in Jesus Christ is their meaning and purpose. But I also want you to see that in Antioch, because in verse 21 and verse 24, it talks about, look at it in verse 24, the Lord's hand was with him, and a great number believed, and they turned. Barnabas comes, and he sees this. But when Barnabas stays on, the same phrase is repeated in 24, saying, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And so there was this sustained movement of the hand of the Lord with his people, where before and afterward, a great number of people were coming to faith. And whenever we see this, and when it comes, when those days come to Souk, we will know this is the grace of God extending itself to meet men and women who were his enemies and who are now bringing them into relationship with him. So when we pray for, as a church, for an awakening, this is what we ask for. Not that our reputation would be enhanced. And as much as we send food from Grace Gardens and we serve children and youth in this community and provide breakfast on Mondays and Wednesdays and many other good things that happen here, this is not the story, the end of the story. It's all to point people to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. It's him that we want people to see, not us. But the goodness of our lives and our action is meant, along with our words, is to reflect him to them. And so, Lord Jesus, we would pray as a church for a season, an extended time, when your grace would be evidence to be opening blinded hearts and minds to see your beauty. We would ask that the love of God would draw many people to our Lord Jesus Christ in these months and years ahead. And may it be for your glory that such a thing would take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Third thing that they saw is this, and you'll find it in verse 23. It says, when he arrived and saw that what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. See, what is fascinating is he didn't encourage them to be true. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord and to do so with all their hearts. And to follow after Jesus, in the words of Eugene Peterson, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And whenever you see a community of believers wholeheartedly and sacrificially obeying Jesus, you're seeing God's grace at work. And so, Lord Jesus, we would ask that this third manifestation would be realized in our midst, the grace to sacrificially obey you, whatever it costs. That we might be a people who, for the sake of Jesus, are all in. Guard us from lukewarmness. Guard us from dullness. Guard us from half-heartedness. Revive in us, as we prayed last week, light that fire of first love within us. And we pray these things because of Jesus. Amen. Fourth thing is found in verse 26. It says, so a whole year, the latter part, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Later on, Paul would write to the church at Corinth, and this is what he said in chapter 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And I want to remind you that the grace of God defined who Saul was. And the great need in our culture with this crisis of identity that is just permeating. People don't know who they are. The great need is to be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, who would say to us who we are. The Creator knows who we are. He'll say to us who we are. And our identity is rooted in who He is, not what we would define ourselves to be. But it also spills over into what Saul did. He would later write to the church at Colossae, and he said to them that he worked hard as the energy of Jesus Christ powerfully worked within him. I want to tell you something that George Mueller in his autobiography wrote that amplifies what the Holy Spirit says to his church from this passage. And you'll see it in the yellow font on your right-hand side. Expect everything from the Lord's blessing and nothing from your own exertion. At the same time, work as if everything depended on your labors, your diligence. Press into every open door. Be prepared in season and out of season. And yet, rest upon the blessings of the Lord, not your exertions. Now, it sounds a little bit like double talk when you go through it. You know, give it all. No, rest in Jesus. But that's the tension that we live with when the grace of God is at work in our midst. We sacrificially give it our all while resting in Jesus and His strength, powerfully working in us. And we do this, we live like this, because we know what the Word of God says to us. The night is almost over. C.S. Lewis wrote of living in the Shadowlands. And I want to remind you, we've sung of it in one of our songs this morning. Our King, Lord Jesus Christ, will soon return. The night is almost over. It's been how many thousands of years where darkness has reigned. The night is almost over. The dawn, the color that indicates day is coming. There are indicators on the horizon. He will soon return. And that's why, follower of Christ, we put aside the deeds of darkness and we put on the armor of light. And we put on this armor of light for this purpose, that we might stand firm. Hold our ground, not let anything move us, that we would always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because anything we do in the name of Jesus is not in vain. Does that not encourage you? Does that not give hope to you that as you invest your life in the cause of Jesus Christ, it will not be in vain? It will make a difference. There will be a pay forward to the time of the new heaven and the new earth. Results that will carry into that time. And whenever you see a church like this, that's the grace of God at work in them. The hand of the Lord present with them. And so, Lord Jesus, we would ask for that grace to perceive how close the return of Jesus Christ is. We pray for grace that we would put on, as this word, the word of God says to us, the armor of life, that we might stand firm and give ourselves fully to the Lord's work. And we ask this so that in our lives, Jesus might be magnified. Amen. Now, what we've seen in today's passage is that as God's love and grace is received and experienced, it empowers us to live. It will make a difference in our personal devotion. It will impact our corporate worship. And for sure, it will touch our service and witness to others in the name of Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you that it's out of the relationship, love relationship with Jesus, these things come about. We're going to sing in closing, team. Come on up, Mike and team. Is He worthy? And it's such an appropriate response. Because when we think of how we spend our life, is Jesus worthy? He is worthy of our very best. He gave His all for us. That's why we give our all for Him. And so let's worship Him with our praise and with our hearts.
Speaking to the church. And we pray that blessing that is extended by Jesus' church would be experienced by this church. The blessing of fellowshipping with Jesus because we've opened the door into our life. It can happen for whatever reason. We were mindful as we chatted together. Sometimes just the weariness of life can press in on us. We've just gone through a challenging time, whatever the circumstances are. And somehow Jesus is just distant. Don't you love? He comes and he knocks at the door of our life when that happens. He doesn't kick the door in. He knocks. And he waits for us to say, "Oh, come in, Lord Jesus." And is there anything more sweet and precious than to picture that scene, sitting at a table, eating a bowl of chili like we did last night at our place. And Jesus is across the table. And he's talking with us. And we hear his words. And we enjoy the sweetness of his person. That's the blessing, church, that we're called into. People don't need more rules. They don't need laws and regulations. All that gets sorted out when you walk beside the Savior who gave his life for you. And so I invite you, whatever has been the situation, season of life where he's on the outside, before you leave here this morning, would you welcome him back in again and reestablish that intimacy of friendship and relationship with him? May this be the blessing. And out of that, oh, I can't wait to see what God will do in Sue. Bless your church, Lord Jesus. Bless each individual with intimacy with you, of knowing you as a friend who sits across the table and talks and listens and engages with us. Oh Jesus, would you be pleased through your Spirit to send us a season of refreshing where this is our experience, a renewal of our first love for you. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church, as you head out.